We are now going to begin with a quick introduction to the book of Galatians by Paul. Galatians, as the epistle of James were, they were considered the first two epistles written. Some believe that James was written a year or two before, yet they were very close to one another irregardless. For we find James writing mainly to Jewish Christians that had fled persecution from Jerusalem because of the priests and leaders persecuting them. Remember the stoning of Stephen and the persecution that followed. And this was a few years after the resurrection of Christ. Some believe up to 6 to 8 years or so. It is believed the Apostle Paul was saved and commissioned from the Lord about maybe 8 years or so after the resurrection. It was rather close. But both of them, many of the dates that scholars give for both of them, somewhere around the 48th or 49, what we call A.D. So we are talking roughly almost 20 years, possibly, after the resurrection, that the first epistles were being written. So they were not written hastily. They were not written in a hurry. The last writings were written by the Apostle John when he was in his mid-90s or so, 20 to 30 years or so after the death of Paul and Peter. So what we find is that their teachings and their preaching before the New Testament was written was scripture from the Old Testament and from the teachings of Jesus during his 3-year ministry proclaiming the gospel. That was the basis of scripture at that time. The Jewish leaders of Jerusalem and the temple, they put up with the Christians. They were considered a sect, an offshoot of Judaism. And they did not have, comparatively with what was in Jerusalem and Judea, they did not have a large population. When you're speaking of several thousands compared to Judea and Jerusalem's million to million and a half people or more, they were not what they considered a big popular group. The word Christian was actually not used until the Gentile church and the large church that was at Antioch was formulated years later and pioneered by Paul and Barnabas and others. They were not called Christians. In Jerusalem and Israel, those who followed Jesus were called those of the way, or those of the Nazarene, and there were other names used to describe them among themselves. So Paul, it is believed, Galatians' epistle was written as a clear defense against certain Jews that wanted Gentile converts to be brought under Judaism with all of its ceremony and ritual, mainly insisting on circumcision as a requirement for a person who believed in Jesus Christ to truly be saved. They were still trying to magnify the law. As we've said before, up until the destruction of Jerusalem, roughly 40 years after the resurrection of Christ, most Jewish Christians, they still attended the temple area. They still adhered to the ceremonial law. We hear James, the half-brother, the bishop of Jerusalem, boasting to Paul of how zealous many of the priests had gotten saved, and they were zealous of the law. They insisted, not because they believe it saved them, because it was the foundation of Christianity. It was still being used as a witness to Jews throughout the Roman Empire. That, as we said before, was the purpose that Paul, in going out further into the Roman world, he always went on the Sabbaths, the first 2 or 3 Sabbaths, he went to the Jewish community, feeling they must be given opportunity first to hear the true gospel. We do not find end of the first century and into the second, do not find Christians going out of their way to preach to Jews once the temple and the Jewish system was destroyed. It appears that that was only intended for God people to get a witness, and Paul felt obligated to do this. He did not put the obligation on others. He simply stated why he did it. But still, we're dealing with a period before the destruction of the Jewish system. Once the Jewish temple and half of the Jewish people were slaughtered or sent into slavery, we do not hear much of anything as far as any direct ministry to Judea or to Jews by Christians. By then, the probation period had ended, the 40-some years. The true church now did not specialize or direct itself toward Jews. It was for anyone, Jew or Gentile, who would receive the message. That was the message of the New Covenant, or what we call the church age. It did not gear itself to how a person was born, whether they were Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. It was a spiritual kingdom offered to anybody who would receive it. There was no special word for any particular group as there was under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, God dealt exclusively, outwardly, with the Jewish nation, even though he received Gentiles, and certain ones were considered righteous by him and honored by him. He had a covenant with a nation, with a people, which later on was broken, the natural covenants. He promised to destroy them for their wickedness, for their killing the prophets, for their killing Jesus and his followers, and that was one of the several prophecies that God fulfilled. It said he would pursue them among the nations and send hunters and fishers after them. And this has proceeded and shall proceed till the second coming of the Lord. His gathering together of Israel over the last 40, 50 years is no proof that they have a special relationship with him. They are still lost in their sins. This is why it's called the bone coming together, the bones. He has not breathed into them. They are not born again. But a remnant shall be, and the Antichrist shall proceed, possibly, to wipe out the majority of the Jews in Israel before the Lord himself returns. So this has followed with the Jews, while we have half of them being extinguished or destroyed during the Second World War through the power of Hitler, inspired by demonic forces. But even though the devil be behind these, this was what God's prophecies promised to do to those who were covenant people and who turned their back on him and who rejected the Lord of glory. That's why Jesus, during his parables and teachings, he said, though Israel be its numbers as the sands on the ocean shores or the stars in heaven, only a remnant would be saved. Remember, he said that many would be called from the east, the west, the north, referring to the Gentiles. But he said that the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. As a whole, they have been rejected as a nation and a people. And this, again, fulfilled prophecy. His fulfillments will be for a remnant when he ushers in what we call the millennium period. Israel shall stand in favor over the nations. Now it does not. God does what is necessary to fulfill his promises, but he's even allowed the lineage of Christ to come through wicked kings, no credit to them. He goes about fulfilling certain outward promises to nations, regardless of what men do. They cannot interfere, for there is no wisdom nor counsel against the Lord. But simply because God uses people and fulfills his word is no proof they are in relationship with him. Therefore, until they are born again as a nation, till they receive him as the remnant nation, and they are no better nor worse standing than any Gentile who is not in Christ Jesus. So it was written, it's believed, some believe, right before the Jerusalem Council of the book of Galatians. Some believe slightly after. But James and Peter and John, remember, and the elders, they finally came to a decision, an agreement of where the Gentiles stood, and that the Gentiles did not have to adhere to Judaism or its ceremony or circumcision. They recognized that that was not to be put on them, as Peter said, a burden that even our fathers could not bear. Yet Jewish Christians were expected to observe the holy days and the ceremonies, even though they knew it was merely an outward symbol. It had no spiritual value. Again, it was a witness and a testimony to other Jews that they were not a separate religion. They were a fulfillment of the prophets and of the Jewish law. What was good here was they agreed with Paul that Gentile believers did not have to become proselytes to Judaism to have salvation, but by grace and through faith in Christ was the means and not the ceremonial or ritualistic law of Moses, the Old Covenant, which Paul uses several words. One is that they fulfilled these things Christ did. The other word is used as to abolish. It means it was not profitable anymore. It served its purpose as a schoolmaster, as a teacher, but the law had no power to impart spiritual life, which God did not require of those under the Old Covenant. He dealt with them according to actions of the mind and outward conformity to his will. There was no change as far as a Jew being born again or altered spiritually. That could not happen until Christ resurrected and sent forth his spirit to indwell true Christians. So Paul will correct, he will reprove and rebuke those seeking to place faith in Christ subordinate to the laws of Moses, its rules, its regulations, and its outward ceremony. Christianity was not to be an added appendage to Judaism. It was to supersede and fulfill it in every area. It was not to be exclusively for Jews anymore. It was to be for everybody. And part of that was not only God's purpose and means, but it was also a rebuke to the Jewish nations for many generations who had disobeyed and not pleased God in keeping covenant with him. So not only will the Apostle Paul insist on the new covenant being by the Spirit's working for and in the Gentile Christians, but all true believers must come through Christ by faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit. That the law of Moses, its ceremonies and rituals, were just a pattern, but they were not the actual thing. They could not produce the spiritual life that the new covenant could. What he does not explain in Galatians, Paul does in other epistles, especially in relationship to the Jewish people in Hebrews, when he has to deal with Jewish Christians under persecution who are considering going back to Judaism exclusively, and the dire judgments and warnings he tells them will happen to them if they attempt to do this. And one of the main is that it does not stand anymore, that all of the law of Moses, the ritual, the forms, God has ceased to work through. So they would go back to a dead system that even God is not in. So he was warning them, and to do that, they would have to trample the blood of Christ and insult the Spirit of grace to do this. And he warns of the dire punishment that will come upon these people who apostatize and reject Christ and the means of grace and their salvation. Thus we find only two outward ordinances commanded in the New Testament covenant, where we had many in the Jewish, but water baptism and what we call the Lord's Supper was the only outward ritual that was commanded for everybody. Some people believe that foot washing, well, these are optional things. Foot washing and even the laying on of hands to appoint elders and deacons was not always insisted. Certain people were called directly as apostles and prophets, and often this did not happen to them. They sort of supersede it. So they were not as binding or fixed as people may think. But as the church grew in numbers and mainly in locality, obviously there had to be order and government. Anytime you have human beings together, you must have rules and regulations. And God left it to the churches to formulate various rules and regulations, which others were to adhere to maintain unity. But we do not find them on the caliber of water baptism or the Lord's Supper. We do not find them distinguished as if they were permanent and must be done in every case. For we find where the Spirit of the Lord was, there was and is liberty. Methodology could change when necessary, even according to custom and ritual. But the spirit of the word and the spiritual life did not change. Morals and duty to Christ were never optional. Certain rules and regulations were. Paul said when he went to Jewish people, he lived as a Jew. He observed their ceremony, observed their form. He wouldn't eat certain things. But when, as Peter did, Peter went sometimes to eat with the Gentiles. Then he would withdraw, and sometimes at the wrong time, and therefore Paul called him a hypocrite in a sense, because he was not systematic in what he did. He would eat with the Gentiles, being invited to dinner and meals, but when he heard that some brothers were coming from James, he would withdraw real quickly and didn't want them to know about it. And Paul said this was hypocrisy, that he should have been able to defend his position and say, I'm free to eat with Gentiles. So he took the correction. We do not find him standing against Paul or the others feeling they were superior to Paul when he dealt with them over these matters. Why? Peter may have been considered the main leader of the apostles, but if we study Scripture, we'll understand that the main apostle to the Gentiles was Paul, and that was his special calling. So anything that dealt with the Gentile church, he felt completely at ease to reprove anybody. He called himself the Father, their spiritual father. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, in the sense not to make people popes. No one is ever recorded in church history of taking Peter's place when he died as so-called head apostle, because he was never considered that by James or John or others. He was a chief spokesman in the beginning to the community and when they went out to preach the gospel. But the other apostles and even the deacons, Philip and Stephen, they felt the same freedom to go and proclaim the gospel. They did not see that they had to subordinate anything to them, but they recognized they were the foundation and church policy was being formed, and the main witness to the world was going to be initially the 12 apostles, the apostolic ministry. So this is what we find. Not only were there just two main ordinances, all others were optional. I know there are particular groups of churches that feel they must have foot washing. Well, that's fine. There's no opposition in Scripture, but as Paul would say to many, you are at liberty. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. When you want to do something spiritually, that's fine, but when you insist others do it, that is a form of trying to bring people under control and under bondage. And it appears that in the New Covenant, this was not permitted. There was freedom to change policy. There was never freedom to change doctrine and basic Christian teaching. But methodology could change according to customs. We must say here that many Calvinistic teachings use Galatians to support their false doctrines of once saved, always saved, license to sin, and such. Thus, they will say, one is saved by faith alone, taking that out of context, because the Scripture and Paul never said that. Yet, as we saw in the Epistle of James, that he said men were justified by spiritual works as well, and not by faith alone, mental assent faith, and that the works and the fruitfulness was the proof that the person had the right kind of faith. That's how James made the distinction. Where the Calvinistic false teachers insist on a mental assent faith that saves regardless of anything, past, present, future, which is merely a demonic teaching. Never mince no words on that, though most shepherds today are cowards, and they will answer for this, for not refuting these heretics who are damning millions of souls, the same as the false Christianity Roman Catholicism is, because true shepherds are cowards today, or they call themselves true shepherds. They're not. They have no business proclaiming the gospel or standing in a pulpit or say that they're representing God if they compromise these issues. The apostolic teaching, and Paul taught that false teachers professing to be Christians and working among them were to be warned two or three times, and they would be expelled, and they were to be avoided. They were not to be accepted as brethren. They were to be accepted as being under the inspiration of demons. And that's how it should be, but it is not that way today because of the darkness that is coming upon the professing church and denominations. Okay, so we see that this kind of faith and grace that has been perverted, Paul's going to deal with it on a different issue. It is not the license to sin faith and grace that the modern heretics try to use Galatians for, and they quote various scriptures. It was not the license to sin and freedom and liberty at all expense. This was just added heresies later. What Paul is dealing with is the gospel through faith and grace in Jesus Christ opposed to the law of Moses. This is what he's dealing with. He's not dealing with today Calvinistic lies of once saved, always saved, license to sin, your future is guaranteed, fire insurance, and so forth. There are other heresies that came in clearer later. But what he's dealing with is mainly that Gentile Christians do not have to become Jewish proselytes to remain in Christ Jesus. That Christ Jesus and the spiritual work he does nullifies and fulfills all Old Testament ritual and ceremony, and thus abiding by the Jewish rules and feasts and being circumcised, Paul will tell us, avails a person nothing. And he actually said those who would insist Gentiles on being circumcised, then they should bear the whole law. Then they're placing themselves under the whole law, if that's their reason, which they cannot keep, and which God will judge them for. So he makes it very plain, you could be circumcised if you wanted to work within the Jewish community, as Paul had Timothy, and he had Timothy circumcised because they were going to go into the temple area and proclaim the gospel and discuss things, and that was one of the attacks that later the Jews in various synagogues came against Paul. They said he brought a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile, into the temple area, a place where only Jewish men were permitted. So see, Paul again fulfilled what he said. They were half Jews, but one of their parents was Gentile, and they were not circumcised. But if they wanted to work with Paul in the Jewish community, he saw that this should be done. But we never find him insisting that a person who was not Jewish or half-Jewish ever being circumcised. He did not see no point in it, and actually saw it as an insult that they would have to put themselves under the whole law if they were going to do that. So it is the law of Moses, the ceremonial law, that grace and faith is pitted against, not a license to sin, not a liberty to sin, are living in gross sin and selfishness as a companion of salvation by faith and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Never once does the Apostle Paul, in any of his epistles or the other apostles, excuse any sin of the flesh, sinful conduct, or unfruitfulness as being consistent with remaining in Christ Jesus. So you do not find that ever used. It is strictly the Jewish ceremony and ritualistic ordinances that faith in Christ for salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit is pitted against or it is opposed to. This is the issue. So when people start quoting Galatians and the greasy grace Calvinistics start using that, refute them as being heretics because they don't even know what they're talking about. Like I've told them before, read the verses before and after. Don't be taking verses out of context. You can make scripture say what you want it to say. That's called adding and taking. That's distorting the truth. People who grab scriptures as if it's superstitious, close their eyes and open the Bible and point and take that as the word of the Lord. Well, as someone so readily exposed one day in their wisdom. They said, well, I suppose you point to the two scriptures, one that says Judas went and hung himself, and the other one says, go and do thou likewise. Well, if you're going to use that principle, you're stuck there, aren't you? So scripture is written as a whole and is to be rightly handled. Verses taken out of context to try to support a person's theology or doctrinal stand or errors. And most of the ones that are used, if you read the few verses before and after, you'll see that what they're talking about has no basis. They've not included the whole text of the scripture. As in Ephesians, we are saved by faith and not by works. It is by God's grace. Well, that is true. They don't go to the next verses. So, create it for God unto good works. It's interesting. They don't like to use that word works. And that's why James is such a hard one for them. That's why even so-called great theologians like Luther and Calvin and others, they said that the book of James and the epistles of Peter were not scripture because they could not reconcile the clarity and the practicality, so exposed their foolish doctrine of perverted grace and perverted faith. And that's why James 1 verse disturbs them to no end. A man is not justified by faith alone, he says, but by works also. That is direct opposition and a direct refuting of their theology. So they're only left with two choices: correct themselves or expel the truth of the gospel. They chose the latter. Okay. The death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus the Christ is the only basis for the Holy Spirit to work salvation in a person. And the Old Testament system being abolished and fulfilled as far as God was concerned. You cannot use various scriptures in the Old Testament like many of the false prosperity materialistic people do. They quote certain promises, certain things that were given under the Old Covenant that were not carried into the New. You will find their fulfillment in the New. You will find that many of the natural things, even many of the Proverbs, do not apply to the Christian under various states. They were general proverbs of how the world works and how to get along in the world. But the law of grace supersedes that. I'll give you one instance. Many people quote one of the proverbs of don't be surety for your neighbor. Don't lend him or give your word. Yet under Christianity, God has told us at time to cover the sins of the wicked and to help the wicked. For he said that even God is good to the evil and the unthankful. So see, the higher law can supersede these things when necessary. But see, Proverbs will deal with the general working of mankind and nature. It does not deal with God overriding, with God extending further grace, when the Spirit can do this. The law of love supersedes many things and principles of the old when necessary. That's the higher law. It's called the gospel of liberty, the gospel of grace. It is not bound. Jesus used the illustration with the Jews when they complained because someone helped someone get their oxen out of a ditch on the Sabbath day. And the Jewish scribes said, you cannot do that. Why could they not do that? Because it was considered work. And yet Jesus overrode or superseded the law when he said, a man who is sinful, they complained because Jesus and his disciples healed a crippled man on the Sabbath, and he used that illustration that even you allowed later, even though you knew it was work and it was wrong, but if one of your oxes fell into a ditch, you would get your friends to dig him out. You thought that was okay. But you said you could not heal a person on the Sabbath. See, they were hypocritical in their dealings. If it suited them in their financial system, in their lies and hypocrisy, they would work around it. But they would not give the same liberty to other people. And Jesus said it was permissible to do good on the Sabbath. So the normal things of the Sabbath were to be superseded by the Spirit of grace. The law of liberty and love was to supersede the normal rules and regulations. Isn't it interesting that under the law they had to observe the Sabbath under Moses, and they had to adhere to it very strictly. But if their enemy attacked them on the Sabbath, they had no qualms about getting their weapons and defending themselves. See, they understood the general principles and the exception to the rules. It was the spirit of the law was to, regulations and rules were to help the community as a whole. That's why they were given. But when extraordinary circumstances arose, they felt qualified if it was done with the right motive. And we find Solomon doing this and God blessing him for it. So many sacrifices came in that when he was dedicating the temple, when Solomon built the temple, which took about 7 years, when he was dedicating it, he did not have enough priests to take care of the sacrifices. So he ordered the Levites, the priestly family, to help them. And he sanctified and extended the courtyard temporarily that they could do this. And God honored that to the degree that his Shekinah came down to the temple and blessed everything that he did in this matter. But see, normally that would not be done. But the higher law, the higher duty to God, will supersede the lesser. And so this is what Christianity is to do in other matters. That's why it's called the gospel of liberty. If the motive and the intent is love for God and others, then the general rules can be suspended. But we never find the absolutes, moral laws, murder, lying, cheating, they're never laid aside. They always are evil in any covenant or circumstances, and they're never justified. So the New Testament covenant strictly was a spiritual thing. It was sustained by the Holy Spirit in Christ's name, and the old system of the law of Moses was simply fulfilled, abolished, and in some cases ignored or done away with. It had no spiritual profitability. Having said such, we will continue now and begin in Galatians 1, verses 1 and 2. We'll take a break here.